Nehemiah 7, as you, if you kind of just look at it, you can see it's going to be very exciting. That's why Angel left at 4 o'clock and my daughter left at 4. Yes. So if you can stay awake, Nehemiah 7. Nehemiah 7, and then you'll need Ezra 2. And these are areas where people who oppose the Bible will say are contradictions, you know, getting these minor details. So let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand that as we're reading some of these things, of course, we're not going to read all of it. Kind of. And Lord, I just pray you help us see that you are a God that keeps records. And it's an amazing thing. And you even said, the Lord said that if the people didn't praise you at Palm Sunday, that the rocks will cry out. And I dare say that maybe buildings will talk and give testimony. And I pray that you'd help us to see your words are true. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Nehemiah 7, Ezra 2. Oscar, I needed you this morning because I had a light bulb that I wanted you to test to see if it worked this morning. You'd have put your finger in it, would have gave you an afro, a bigger afro. So Ezra 2 would be like a head count. Okay, so if you're doing a head count, okay, and Nehemiah 7 would be, because Nehemiah would be a government official, Nehemiah 7 would give the official record. So when you do a head count versus an official records, there's going to be some variations. And so that's what we have here. Plus the time span between Ezra 2 and Nehemiah 7. So you'll have maybe a person die here or a person born. And so these are areas that the scholars, in their haste to go against the final authority, in their haste to do that in order to maintain their authority, they will not consider those things. So Nehemiah 7, now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. So he gave his brother. In the legal world, this is called nepotism, where you're not supposed to employ family in close vicinities like of official records. But in this case, Hanani was qualified, and his qualification was, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. So if he wasn't that, I don't believe Nehemiah would have put him in that position. So if he was qualified, yes, he meets the qualifications. So he's put him over Jerusalem. Now here, all these people, which to me would be kind of fun. If you'd come into a city and you got all these buildings, but no people, wouldn't it be kind of fun running through all the buildings and kind of, you know, scrounging around stuff and seeing what's going on? And that's what was could have happened. Verse 3, and I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. So what would that be? 10, maybe 11, maybe noon. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch and everyone to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Okay, now, you know, the Lord's amazing in that, you know, if you get something to read or a video or whatnot, a friend, a Bible believer, sent me a video. It's an 8-hour video. And when I saw 8 hours, I thought, oh, gang, you know. And so last Monday, I was driving to New York, and I just set the cell phone up there, and I watched the last 6 hours of it. I'd already watched two. And it was a fascinating video, and it was talking about there's times in history where it seems there are resets. And this was in Russia, in Moscow. Here you have a huge building, a huge city, all these buildings, and no people, zero people. It was like noon hour. Where's all the people? And if you look at some of these massive building, government buildings, and try to think about it, how in the world did they build these buildings without hydraulics, power tools, claiming they did it by hand in 6 hours? There's no way. The first official power tool was invented about 1890, and it weighed 16 pounds. Somebody had taken some drill and put on this thing, and got two guys got a hold of the thing almost. Okay, power tools really didn't come in play until about 1940s, 50s, with a guy named Bosch.
just like the Bosch power tools.
And so when you look at these things, and so I'm looking at some of this stuff, and now, and I was getting ready for to read Nehemiah 7, and I'm reading about a city that didn't have any inhabitants, or very few. Because Babylon didn't destroy everything. They destroyed what they needed to destroy, and then kept things up. But all these famous buildings, if you look at them, there is technology involved with these buildings that is beyond even us today. And so, but people don't want to look at this stuff. And somebody wants to keep it hid for a reason. I do believe it's for a reason. So here I watched that video and I'm like, okay. And then I'm reading my Bible and here I got verse 4, a city with very few people in it. It's like, what's the thing about that? You know, the Lord is something. And it's funny, I called my friend about after I watched that video because, you know, I learned a lot about it and I thanked him for it. I said, well, you're kind of scared to send that to me. He said, yeah, I can't send that to too many people. He said, I knew you would be one that I could send it to. At least you would consider it. And but it's just fascinating. To me, it's just fascinating to try to learn things and see that our God is much bigger than we know. And people of the past were more advanced than we know. And it's like what people do is they go up and they go down, up and down, up and down. And I think in our stage where we're at in history, we're starting to climb this technology advance. And I think it's setting up for the trip, which is exciting for us. Okay. And I think the 5G is instrumental for Satan as far as setting that up at that time. So when we see some discrepancies back and forth, remember one is a head count and one is an official record. So in verse 5, and my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles. Okay. My God put into my heart. There are some things that the Lord will put in your heart to do. And you try to discern, is that the Lord? Is that me? Okay. And the same, the devil, that verse, actually, I didn't put the reference there, cross-reference. God put into mine heart. You could put a cross-reference there, John 13:2. And that one says, Satan put into the heart of Judas the idea to betray him. So both of those passages tell you and I that God and Satan and his cohorts can put thoughts in our minds. God can go further to read your mind to see how you react with the thought in our head. That's a limitation Satan cannot do. He cannot read our minds. He could put thoughts in our minds, but in our mind, we can reject a thought and may not express it outwardly, and he don't know what we're doing with it. Okay, so that is the limitation. So, but that still tells us we need to question our thoughts. So then he says, God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. So in our country, what do we do? Is it every 10th year the census or every 20th year? Every 10 years the census. Okay, so that's kind of an official count. And people often don't recognize what their, quote, lawful responsibility is to do on that. So the lawful responsibility, the constitutional responsibility is they come to my house, I say, two. That's what I would tell them today. Well, we'd like to, no, two. See you later. That's all we're required to do. They want to get all this info. Not required. Not necessary. None of their business. Two. They can leave. And, you know, we've done that, okay? And that's all we are required to do. And then he said this, I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. The one that he found is the record we have in Ezra 2. And then it says, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, everyone unto his city. And then who came with? Now, if you hold your finger here and then get Ezra 2, we can kind of swing back and forth. And a person might say, does the Bible contain errors? Yes, it does. It does. Like what? When Satan lies, the Bible will write that, okay? But that lie is written as it was spoken. And just because it's in Scripture doesn't mean it's true. That's why you look at the context. So you have in Luke 4, a satanic translation where Satan misquotes the Bible, okay, and it gives it as an example. And so government records are not inspired. They're not perfect. They're not flawless. And if you read your abstract on your property, you might be surprised what you find out in the past. But it goes back into American history, and it's really interesting. Okay, and so we recognize that the Bible record what was said as it was said. And so that's why we read the context. Now, in Ezra 2, you'll see that Ezra 2, verse 2, is similar to Nehemiah 7, 7. You got the men there mentioned. And then the first group is Parosh, 2,172. And then in the other one, 2,172. So it's a perfect match. Now we can keep going through that and we'll be excited, run the bases, you know, amen, hallelujah, all that stuff. Okay, but what this shows, it shows, if you look back, walk back from the forest, this shows that God keeps records. And these things are all going to come up. Now, if you drop down through here, let's try, Ezra 2:13. The children of Adonikam, 666. So that'd be Ezra 2:13. In the parallel, it's 718. The children of Adonikam, 600, 67. One difference. So what happened? If nobody died, a baby was obviously born. Okay, so that's all that it is. Maybe two people died and three babies were born in those time spans. Okay, John, verse 27, the men of Anathoth, and the only reason I put that in a cross reference is because that would be the hometown of Jeremiah. Yeah, as you can see in the marginal notes, you know, what? Only three cross references? Oh boy, those were really enlightening. And I tell you, the Bible is amazing in that. If I wanted to take the time, and if you wanted to take the time to look up those cities and those names, I think we would be surprised what we find. The Lord often tucks some unusual truths inside there. And so it's just a matter of being precise, being detailed. And some people's nature are more detailed than others. And so a person could easily do that. Okay, and so it's got all these names, and you can go back and forth, but when you get to the end of chapter 2 of Ezra, verse 42,303. And in the Nehemiah 1, it was 42,303, so it was actually the same. But there are variations. Now, how many? There were 42,303. How many left Babylon in the three times? At the end of Jeremiah, he tells us. And then we could see the increase of population in that short time. Jeremiah 52, verse 30. These are all the persons that were taken from Babylon three different times. Jeremiah gives the count for each one. Daniel, remember, was the first one in the first group. Ezra was in the second group. Not Ezra. Ezekiel. Ezekiel was in the second group. And then it says 4,600. 4,600. So that's in the late 500 BC, about 580 BC. So that 4,600 in 70 years increased to 42,000. Man, them Jews can multiply. Maybe they ought to be rabbits. Okay, and that's the blessing of God upon them in that 70-year time span. Okay, another thing in the Nehemiah passage in chapter 7, Nehemiah chapter 7, in verse 63, there's a name there, the children of Barzillai. Now, you probably have never heard a sermon about that guy, but I didn't put a cross reference there. I probably should have. And does anybody remember that guy and what he did? Okay, pop quiz time. Barzillai, remember when David fled the kingdom because his son Absalom started a coup? And so David fled. So David's fled from Absalom. This man, Barzillai, was a man of means who knew that David and his men were out in the wilderness, and he took upon himself to use his goods and brought them a bunch of provisions For him to do that, if Absalom would have found out, what would have happened to him? He took his life in his own hands to provide for King David, and God blessed not only him, but his family. And how many years is this after that? That went on, okay, this is 400 BC in Nehemiah. So Barzillai with David would have been approximately 1000 BC, something like that, maybe 900. So let's make it 500 years. So 500 years later, a man's blessings extended down to his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. And that's the blessings that when a parent does right, their children reap the blessings. When a parent does wrong, the children reap the curses. That's a law of life. And so what we do, I mean, if Abraham and Sarah, okay, when Sarah suggested, why don't you go into Hagar? So that was 1900 BC. Now, if God would have at that time, okay, Sarah, here's what's going to happen. Because of you suggesting that. And Abraham, here's what's going to happen. So 3,000 years later, you see all the fights with the Muslims and the Edomites with the Jews. Okay, Abraham and Sarah, 3,000 or 4,000 years later, this is going to be the end result. I think Abraham would have said, I don't think I'm going to do that. But we don't see that. We don't see that. So here's a man who took his life in his own hand. He took of his means. It's just like some of the men in the founding of America who took of their own means to help George Washington. And if the British would have found that individual, they would have done the same to them as they did to many of the men who signed on the Declaration of Independence. So God keeps track of these things. And here we have in this account, 500 years later, the children of Barzillai. Remember, there's another family like that in Jeremiah, okay? And it was the Rechabites. Remember the Rechabites? Their dad said to them, I don't want you to drink anything from the vine tree, and I don't want you to build houses. I don't want you to have a permanent house. I want us as a family to remain in tents, and we don't drink anything vine trees. This is Jeremiah 35, I think it is. And his boys and his grandchildren. Now, there's no sin to build a house. There's no sin to drink grape juice. But that's what his dad wished to be done. And his family respected their dad and their granddad's wishes. Now, when Jeremiah comes along, he offered them something from the vine tree. I don't know if it was a test. I don't know if Jeremiah purposely did it. I don't know if it was accidental. But they honored their dad, and God turned around and honored them for honoring their dad. So, to me, those Bible stories are amazing things about what happens in eternity, in the future, in our lives. Our actions do matter. If you drop down to verse 65, there's two things in there called the Urim or Urim and Thummim. Urim and Thummim. We would say Urim and Thummim. The I is like an E, like in the Spaniel. Urim and Thummim. Okay, now when God gave Moses the instructions for the Jewish tabernacle, you read the blueprints, you can read the instructions for some of the furniture. And when it got to those items, the Urim and Thummim, He basically just said, here, take these. There's no description of making them. This was something that God evidently had in heaven. And he just said, Moses, you get to use these. And those things were, it was something that was more than a yes and no. It wasn't a flipping of the coin. It wasn't something that they asked. It was like a direct phone call, a direct line into heaven. And so when they asked God something through the Urim and Thummim, they would get the answer. And the answer is more than yes or no. The answer could have been a sentence, because remember, this is what David asked in 1 Samuel 23, where he asked the Lord, are the children of, is Saul coming down to Keilah? And will the children of Keilah turn me over? And God said, yes, they will turn you over. And yes, he is coming down. And so that's when he hightailed it out of town. And so Saul did not come down, and they did not turn him over. So David's sovereignty overthrew the sovereignty of God. And that's kind of that's a problem for a Calvinist to deal with. Okay, but still, the Urim and Thummim would be pretty handy if you were in the stock market where you could just say, Lord, what's going on here? You know, I think somebody just asked Nancy Pelosi, should Congress be allowed to buy on the stock market? And of course, she's going to say, of course. Well, they got insider trading all the time. Why do you think the people who come in who are relatively, modest means, and they become a congressman, they come out multimillionaire? And then wouldn't you like to have a job that your retirement is your same salary until the day you die? And that's what's given to Congress men and women for even if they're only one termer. And then, of course, they're exempt from the vaccine mandate. Congress exempt, Supreme Court's exempt, all the workers are exempt. All the workers for Pfizer are exempt. All the workers for Moderna are exempt. FEMA. Oh, yeah, the FEMA workers are all exempt. Boy, it sounds just sort of kind of suspicious, doesn't it? And so, oh, that's something. So the Urim and Thummim is something that is very unique, something miraculous, that God gave to Israel, and of course, to whom much is given, much is required. So people will say, well, God was favored Israel. Sure he did. But has not Israel suffered through the years because of their disobedience for God? And of course they have. Okay, and so they were given this, and they're the only nation that heard God speak audibly. And this is something, if you get with somebody about inspiration, ask them what was inspired, the Ten Commandments when God spoke them, or when God wrote them, or when Moses broke them and God had to write them a second time, and then, or which is the translation of it, or the Hebrew, so which one's inspired? And our answer would be all of them. And their answer would be, I'm not sure. Because they have no final authority but themselves. And that's the bottom line in all that. So Nehemiah 7, let's see, keep reading down through there, skimming down through there. The whole congregation, verse 66, is 42,303 score. So that went from 46,000 to 42,000. 4,600 to 42,000 in that 100 or so years. Let's see, 180, maybe 150 years in there. So that's quite a population growth. And that's an interesting study in itself. And then he even goes through all the animals, the horses, and everything, keeps track of all this stuff. Okay, and drop down to verse 70. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Okay, so that's chapter 7. So we're going to stop there. So maybe one of those verses you can put as your life verse. The children of Backbuck, the children of Hakampha, the children of Hafer. Sign your name and put that. What was that one? You're thinking of the one I'm thinking of, Jen? Who's that Christian comedian? I'm drawing a... Huh? Tim Hawkins. Let's see. I'm going to see if I can find the verse. He had... Somebody asked him to sign something, and his mind blanked on his life verse, so he just wrote one. And I thought it was Psalms 39. And so he just wrote a reference down, and then when he got home, he looked up the reference, and it was something like, my disease, my body is corrupt. I have a loathsome disease or something like that.
And he's like, oh boy, I signed that. So, oh well, you better make sure you get a good life first. Okay, we'll stop there.